Hear the word of God from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to begin with the more obvious parts of this passage and then move to the less obvious ones. So to begin with, and what we've been hearing a lot today, woven through all the scripture readings, is the obvious part of the story. Here was an outright instantaneous healing. Leprosy, gone. Simply by way of Jesus saying, "Be cleansed, be clean." By his word, the leprosy disappeared. He spoke healing into the man's life. I don't understand miracles, and neither do you. No one but God does. How is it that a disease that was absolutely, unmistakably there, like with this man from about 2,000 years ago, or today, when miracles happen, when there was something there on the CAT scan, undeniably, and then it's gone. How does this happen? We have no idea. I've been witness to a number of these, and I assume so have some of you. And it's just jaw-dropping, where surgeons scratch their head and they say, "I don't know, it was there on the film. It was on the CAT scan yesterday. And today it's gone. I don't know." The how-to part of miracles is completely beyond us. So is the to whom part. As in to whom they are given and to whom they are not. Why does this person's disease suddenly miraculously go away, or this person they are somehow spared miraculously from a tragedy, but not all these other people? Why is it that some experience miracles and others do not? We don't know. And these are questions that we can't answer with definitive certainty, but they are questions that I believe it's important to acknowledge, to put on the table among the don't knows about God, because there's a lot that we don't know about God and how God moves. And it's a mark of wisdom to acknowledge that. As Isaiah put it, God's ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. But miracles happen. And when they do, it is always, always about a much bigger picture than just the miracle itself. Miracles, biblically, are about the presence, the power, and the glory of God. Always. With leprosy, in the Old Testament, namely in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are detailed descriptions about what was required by God through his law, the law given God had given through Moses, for people who contracted leprosy or other chronic skin disorders. And among these could be today psoriasis or eczema or even bad acne. Here's a brief snapshot of what was required if you had leprosy or another chronic skin disorder. You'd have to be outside the camp, which means outside, away from your community of people, out where it was dangerous. You'd have to tear your clothes and to wear your clothes torn and to let your hair become dirtied and disheveled And you'd have to cover your face, the lower part of your face. And if anyone came anywhere nearby you, you'd have to say, unclean, unclean. And if and when this disease cleared up, there was a long formal process to come back into the camp, into the community, to be declared clean. There'd be a sprinkling of blood splattered on you. A live bird would be dipped into the blood of a sacrifice bird. And seven times the priest would take that live bird with blood and sprinkle it on you. Seven times. Then you'd have to spend another 7 days outside the camp. And on the eighth day, you'd come in and three lambs would be sacrificed and some flour would be given over as a sacrificial offering to God. And then the priest would take that lamb blood and he would dip his hand in it and you'd be marked on your right earlobe, right thumb, and right big toe. And then you'd take the oil and do the same thing on your right earlobe, right thumb, right big toe, and then anoint your head with oil. Then your clothes would be thoroughly washed. Your body completely shaved, even your eyebrows shaved. And then you'd have to spend another 7 days outside the camp. Then on the last day, you'd come back in and be carefully examined by the priest. Have your clothes washed, all your hair shaved again, bathed, and if all was well, then you were pronounced ceremonially clean. No small process. And it took time. There are 22 specific laws in Deuteronomy about preventing the spread of disease. And isn't it amazing that that many generations ago, lacking the medical knowledge that we have today, that built into the ancient Hebrew religious law given by God, there was such thoroughness about treating and preventing and containing disease? Because, and this is a critical point, for the people of God to thrive, whether in the wilderness or in the city, for any people to thrive, disease and illness have to be kept in check instead of spreading like an epidemic. Infected communities don't thrive, infected by whatever it is. And so these sacred laws regarding disease were detailed and rigorous. But with Jesus and leprosy, with the holiness that he carried as the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, there was no scrubbing of the body needed, no shaving, no washing clothes, no tearing of clothes and staying outside the camp. He was all that was needed. His word, his holiness, his presence. The one Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The once for all sacrifice needed for forgiveness and cleansing, whose word "be clean" was all that it took. And so after Jesus healed this man, he was respectful of the law that God, his Father, had given to the people. And he said, "Go show yourself to the priest, honor God's law, and offer the needed sacrifice for your cleansing, but go as someone who is now clean. As someone with new life, all because of me, you are clean." It's clear in the Gospels and throughout the Bible that physical healing, like what happened with this man, as beautiful and important as it is only one facet of the much broader healing and cleansing that God brings. As I said earlier, miracles are always about a much, much bigger picture than just the miracle itself. Miracles, biblically, are always about the presence, the power, and the glory of God. Always. And Jesus was emphatic about this. About the physical, about the outside, not being anywhere near as important as what's going on the inside. He was very clear that the most important cleaning is internal. The most important healing is the healing of a heart. It's not cardiac care. It's soul care. It's not just being free from physical infections, being free from spiritual infection. And that's where this goes. Healed hearts. Cleaned lives. Hearts, lives that thrive with Jesus and then spill out in gratitude. So if you page ahead in Mark to chapter 7, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were watching Jesus and his followers, looking for them to trip up with anything. They wanted to pin something on Jesus. And they zeroed in on hand washing. The fact that his disciples weren't careful enough about following the purity code. But Jesus turned things around on them, calling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hypocrites. And quoting from the revered prophet Isaiah, saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Later on in Matthew, he used an even sharper term. He said they were like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside and decaying and dead on the inside, because their hearts had not been changed, healed by God through Jesus. Obviously, this is not the case with the man with leprosy, or the man we heard about in Luke 17 who turned around and came back with gratitude to Jesus, changed hearts, spilling over with gratitude. What Jesus did for this man healed from leprosy, as I've been saying, it wasn't just about healing the leprosy, as amazing as that was. It was the power of God at work through Jesus to take that which is diseased, that which takes away life, that which prevents thriving, that which is not as it should be, and he makes it as it should be by his word and presence. Which leads to that cryptic statement about Jesus to the man after the healing, where he tells him not to go and tell anyone. And wouldn't this make sense to go out and spread the news that would extend the kingdom? There's an awful lot written by scholars about this, but the best interpretation I know is this. That at this early point in ministry, Jesus did not want people just to focus on the miracles. Because there was a much bigger picture. His intention for them and for us now is to catch a vision of a much larger life. To be part of this whole new kingdom that he ushers in. Not just addressing physical needs. Not just relieving pain and troubles from individual lives, as much as we legitimately, desperately pray for that at points. Instead, he brings about full life, abundant life, life that flourishes with his mercy and his grace, lives that are filled with gratitude about what he is doing among us. Everything is pointed toward this bigger picture about the kingdom of God that Jesus ushers in. So to wrap this up, I want to put two questions out there. Are there things in your life right now, today, that need to be healed? It might be something physical. And by all means, I urge you to continue laying that before God. Please bring healing. Please do a miracle. But it might be something else, non-physical. Something that needs to be removed because it's preventing spiritual growth. Something that's preventing genuine trust in him. It might be something that right now is as it should not be. Like an infection that's keeping you from thriving, that needs to be contained. Maybe it's the posture of your heart toward somebody. Maybe it's a root of bitterness or anger that has moved in silently. What is there that needs healing for you? And secondly, what practices in your life do you need to pick up? Where God is saying, you need to begin this. It's in my word. You need to begin. You need to pick it up. The practice of forgiveness. We prayed it this morning. Forgive us our debts just as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins just as we forgive those who sin against us. Is it forgiveness that you need to begin to pick up? Or the practice of prayer on a whole new level, like the invitation for listening prayer. Or maybe it's the practice of tithing, which is in God's Word, unquestionably in God's Word, but is so easy not to do. The practice of giving 10% out of all that God has given to us. Or maybe it's being open to relationships beyond the people who are really comfortable with us and who agree with us. What is it that needs to be picked up? Something laid down, something picked up. What healing is needed? And is there a word that Jesus is speaking into your life? God has given us His Word. And He's given us details about how to go about life, also that we can thrive with joy and with gratitude, knowing that He is at work among us and in us. So as we live into this, I pray that our hearts, our lives will be filled and spilling over with gratitude for what we can point to as only coming from Him. The Holy One of God, who speaks into our lives saying, be clean, be healed. Go in peace. Let's pray.